So, Father in heaven, what a great privilege once again to stand together in your presence, coming together to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. It's an honor and a privilege that not everywhere is possible. We do not take it for granted. And so we thank you for once again we are gathered together. And as we come again, Lord God, we are totally, acutely aware of our limitations, the human limitations of the mind that is yet to be fully regenerated in Christ, both to deliver as well as to receive this wonderful word, this matchless word, the compressed wisdom of God. And so we come to ask for help. In particular, I come as one under authority of my fathers. I come to ask for fresh mercy. And I strip myself of every confidence I might have in myself, my preparation, and what I've done alone. My confidence, Lord, is in your mercy to be faithful, to bring forth this word. As I speak now, I ask you anoint me afresh. Make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. Let there be a free access of, and a flow of your word from you through me to the people. Help me to be an untainted chalice. And this will be a pure word of life, bringing life, bringing healing, bringing strength, encouragement to all who hear it, wherever they hear it, all over the world. Let your spirit back this word with power, so men will not be hearers only, but will be doers, and thus be blessed in all they do in the name of Jesus. I ask you to help me be concise, to be precise. So Lord, throughout this time, I will not say anything unnecessary. Help me to bring forth from the treasures of your word things both old and new, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. As I speak, Lord, let your power and your presence fill the air, to break every yoke, to meet every need, causing our minds to be more enlightened by the revelation knowledge of this word, our wills to be more humble and therefore submitted to your will, O God, and our emotions to be controlled and tempered even further by the power of the fruit of the Spirit, especially love, in the name of Jesus. I further ask, as I speak, Lord God, you have mercy upon me. I humble myself and I ask you help me to increase in humility. I humble myself on the anointings of my fathers and I take upon their mantle, me upon their mantles. Help me to preach and teach this word as they would, or they're doing it personally. So as we speak, the power of God will go forth as a river of life, bringing refreshing to all of us here, myself included, but especially to them. As I speak, they will be truly satisfied with the abundance of their travail of their souls in me. I thank you. You will not lie to David. You will do more than we can ask or can think. Because faithful art thou who hast promised. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to go continue in our book in the book of Acts. We're there for some time now. We'll be there for some time now. The book of Acts, as we say all the time, is very relevant in this particular day and hour, when the manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit without measure is imminent. So by looking at the book of Acts, we see what we are to expect. Of course, we know that the glory of the latter house will be far greater than the former. But we have an idea of what God is going to be doing through that and that time, through the study of the book of Acts. Now, we've been there in Acts chapter 7 for some time now. In our last study, we brought out the principle of separation, where God, as we saw as the Israelites arrived in Egypt, God separated them from the main Egyptian nation and put them in one of the best places in Egypt called Goshen. And we said God did this for three reasons. One, that he might dwell among them and be a father to fulfill all of his promises that he had given to the fathers of Israel. Secondly, to keep God's inheritance, Israel, from being polluted, very important, from being polluted by the demonic worship of Egypt, you know, witchcraft, the sorcery, the black magic, and all these contrary things that they were doing at that time. So they would not be polluted by the paganism of Egypt. And then thirdly also, and we said this is important because we see how God stretches his, he knows his plans from the beginning. Also to keep Israel from the destruction of Egypt that was to come 430 years after the day they got to Egypt. Can you imagine that? God sees that far. The Bible says, known unto God are all his works from right from the beginning. So God was already planning way ahead. And we saw that when God insists upon his people being separate from the demonic, separate from Egypt as it were, separate from sinners and being undefiled, he does it not because he wants to punish us, because he wants to do us good. We said that Goshen was the best land in Egypt, amen? And he wants to dwell among us. But sadly today we said that the lines between what is correct politically, what is correct spiritually, and political correctness has been almost totally blurred. So we see in the church things like gay activism and all this nonsense that's going on, amen? Nobody seems to be speaking out for the truth. The Bible says, holiness becometh thy house. What's happening? Well, we know that this is a sign of the times. But God is visiting his temple. He is coming to purify himself, sons and daughters of Levi, that the offering of Israel may be righteous in this day. Amen. We heard that, all that. So, he did that, and then he now began to fulfill his promise. He caused a supernatural population explosion just before the time that he was about to begin to plan to bring Israel out. He caused the Israelites to multiply. The Bible said the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And God increases. And we said God will also do the same for us. That there's going to come a time of manifestation. And though your beginning was small, your latter end will greatly increase in this day of manifestation in Jesus' name. God was moving to perform his word. Amen. The Bible says he should increase our greatness and comfort us on every side. So the appointed time came, and there was this supernatural population explosion. At the same time, he raised up a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Why? So that he would make sure that when the time came to go out of Egypt, Israel will also be willing to go. Remember, we said Goshen was the place of rest. It was not a bad place to be. Yes, they were being afflicted, but they would always go back to their homes and eat the leeks and the fruits and the vegetables and all the things that were keeping them in their minds in Egypt. So God did that together. It was a multiplying of Israel, and then it was a Pharaoh raised up to bring them out, or to force them to come out. And at the same time, God was raising up a deliverer, Moses. Amen? And that's where we began. We said, Moses... His parents were such wonderful people. They had an order from the king of the greatest, most powerful nation on the earth that if they had a male child, they were to kill him. But Bible says it by faith. They saw he was a proper child and they refused to. They kept him until they could keep him no more. And then under direction, this is God all in the background. You see, men are moving, but God is working in the background. In the background, God was moving. He caused them to put him in an ark. At the same time, he caused Pharaoh's daughter to come to the river. At the same time, he caused his sister to be there. And you know the story. God hid the deliverer of Egypt in the most powerful, the house of the most powerful man on earth at that time. And not only that, he paid Moses' mother to feed him and to wean him. Can you give the Lord a clap of it? God is in control, folks. He rules and reigns in the affairs of men. So don't you worry. Amen. Amen. And God began to prepare Moses for his work. And what did God do? God made him mighty upon the earth for 40 years. God trained him. Mighty in all, in words and in deeds. Amen. Trained in all the might, all the knowledge of Egypt. Amen. For a purpose. Amen. But it happened that there came a time when God began to speak to him. We'll talk about more about that later, about the help of the Spirit. And he saw that he was going to deliver his people. But instead of waiting for God, like many of us do many times, amen, he stepped out in the wisdom of Egypt. And he did the wrong. He killed an Egyptian and he had to flee. And he went to the back side of the desert. Hello, somebody. Just like all of us sometimes. We're trying to help God out. Moses was trying to help God out. But it failed completely and spectacularly. There's a way in God, and God will teach us his ways. Amen? The wisdom of this world cannot perform the will of God. The Bible says God has made foolish the wisdom of God. So Moses went, ran for dear life after he killed the Egyptian, ended up in the backside of the desert, and the years of revelation had begun. Amen? All right. So he was in preparation. The years of revelation had begun, and it would not be until the end of those 40 years. God is wonderful. 40 years. God is great. It all will not take 40 years in Jesus' name. Amen. The pastor told us we have both preparation and revelation together. Amen. So the years are shortened, for the elect's sake. Amen. Hallelujah. We can shorten. Amen. We can do both together at the same time if you're willing to follow instruction. Okay. So let's begin today. We're going to start today from verse 29. Acts chapter 7, verse 29. We trust the Lord to help us. Amen. Let's read together now. Acts chapter 7, we begin verse 29. This is where we stop. Then fled Moses at this same, because they discovered that he had killed the Egyptian, and Bible says Pharaoh wanted to kill him also. Then fled Moses at this same, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired. Now, between verse 29 and verse 30, 40 years have gone by. 40 years. We'll see what happened in those 40 years. When the 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush.
And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. Draw nigh unto God, God draws nigh unto you. Amen. Say, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen, repeats it, the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I'm come down to deliver. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him out of the bush. Let's stop there. We'll back up a bit. Now, before we get to this, I believe God wants us to re-highlight something very important. And that is the issue of the choices that Moses had to make to answer the call of God upon his life. We see this in Acts chapter 7 verse 20. That says, it came into his heart. How did that happen? It was God that put into his heart. Amen. That thought of becoming the deliverer, or being the deliverer that God had raised up for Israel, it was God that put that thought into his heart. However, very, very important, even though God put it into his heart, God did not override his free will. So he had the thought. Now, all of us have such thoughts. God speaks something to our heart. But you know, sometimes the other talks about those who are wicked, say, casting instruction. They all think that it didn't happen. They didn't hear it. But Moses didn't do that. He didn't throw the thought out. Now, he may not have accepted the first time it came, but the thought kept on coming. And it came to a point whether he had to accept it or deny that thought. And thank God, thankfully, because God does not overrule man's free will. He gave you a free will, he's not going to take it back. And he doesn't force men to do anything against their will. He doesn't even want you, even though it's his will, he will not force you. For example, you can refuse to get born again. Hello? Millions all over the world. Billions! It's will that God, the will of God's will is for every man to be saved. Amen? But it's not going to, if you want to go to hell, God will back up your will. It will not be yours in Jesus' name. But the essence is there has to be a free choice. Amen? God will back your will for whatever you want to do. But for Moses, we see that choice made in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Go there, please. 11, 24. Hebrews 11, 24. We see that choice. Hebrews 11, 24. It says, by faith, let's read together. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, how many years is that? 40. Amen? 40 years. So in 40 years he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he came to 40 years old, but when he was a full 40, it came into his heart. He said, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is not my lineage, oh. Amen? Next verse. This is it. Choosing rather. In other words, he had to make a choice. We all have to make a choice. You all have to make a choice. Which way are you going? The way God is saying go, or the way of Egypt? You will not go in Egypt in Jesus' name. But it says he chose, now check this out, it says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Next, finish the next verse. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ. But God was seeing far ahead. He was seeing far. There's no Christ, but there was a Christ to come. God must have dropped it in his heart. Otherwise, he wouldn't use the word Christ. There's no Christ at that time. But he chose to align with the reproach that would be in Christ Jesus, were he here with us at this time. And he said, the great riches and the treasure of Egypt, for he had recompense to the reward. In other words, he had respect. There was a reward set before him. God will always show you what the reward is. Amen. He may not show you everything, but he'll say, this one, if you do it, this is what's going to result. And he's going to show you step by step until he takes you to the place where he wants us to be. Amen. But when we're saying this, this could not have been a very easy thing for Moses to do. Remember, Moses was not just anybody. He was a mighty man. He was son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the Prince of Egypt. Thank you. I remember that movie. Janus and Jambres. He was a prince of Egypt. He could have said no, and nobody would have known God spoke to him. Which tells you how this is. It shows the inclination of his heart. He had a good heart, folks. That's probably why God chose him anyway. Amen. He was a mighty man of his time. Mighty word, mighty indeed. And the truth is, mighty men are not prone to choose suffering and affliction. Say it again, folks. Mighty men are not prone to choosing suffering and affliction. Amen. Hello, somebody. Bible says that. See how not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not that God doesn't call them. They don't respond. It wasn't an easy thing for Moses to do. And that shows the inclination of the heart. Bible says in Jeremiah, give me Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, 24, quickly, please. Bible says a rich man's wealth is a strong city, a high wall in his own conceit. He thinks that because he has everything. So he doesn't need God. Why do you need God? He says, we have the blessing of God, you know. A lot of people, I remember when I got born here, they just, Wiggah have a problem. No, Wiggah doesn't have a problem. Wiggah heard the voice of the Lord and decided to obey. Amen. Yeah, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man, Moses was wise, glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth, number one, and that he knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness, and therefore in these things I delight. This is what Moses understood. Not fully, but in part. This God that's speaking to me, I need to make a choice. So that's it. But even after that, thank God he made the choice. Thank God you all made the choice. Amen? So from the choice to self-affliction, guess what God teaches you next? Humility. Hello, somebody. Only pastor said amen. God teaches us humility. So even after you make the right choice, make your individual response to God's word in your heart, amen, he will take you to the backside of a desert somewhere. Hello? Bible says he humbled Israel. Deuteronomy 8 chapter says to know what was in their heart. Of course he knew, but he wanted them to know also. So whether they will keep his law or not. Hello, somebody? So Moses might have thought, yes, which is what he actually thought, that, sir, once he made the choice, next he just step out and start fulfilling it. I've accepted. No! Next, there are years of learning, preparation, humility. Amen. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, it said, he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna. See, drink that down, no, it's not. This is what God is doing to all of us, folks. Hello! Which thou knewest not, neither thy father know, that he might make thee know. And this is the point. The man does not live by bread only, but by every word. In other words, you don't take bread always, but you take every word always. That proceeds out of the mouth, thus man live. So what is it? The word is greater than bread. The word is bread, but it's a different kind of bread, which is greater than physical bread. But the essence is, there were silent years in the life of Moses. There was a silent years in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in Nazareth. Amen. There were silent years in the life of the Lord Jesus. For Israel, it was 40 years in the wilderness. And you know what? They still didn't learn. God have mercy on us. For Moses, it was 40 years in the backside of the desert. For John the Baptist, it was in the desert until the day of his showing. Hello, somebody. For you and I, it is a place of rest called Scriptural Pastoral Christian Center. A place called there. And all you get to eat is what the raven brings, and all you get to drink is the nectar of the brook that is flowing by the place called there. And God is going to keep you there, in there, until the time appointed of the Father. Give the Lord a cap of him, folks. So you learn principle, humility. Once you take the choice, make the choice, the next thing God says, I've got to teach you humility. Because all that is, sir, Paul in Arabia, thank you, sir. 14 years, Paul was in Arabia. What? The guy was in the desert. It's a dry place, not much going on. He tells you, I'm God every day. What the ravens bring, you eat it. Say, thank you, Lord. And gradually, God chips away the Egyptian tendencies, the mightiness of Egypt, the wisdom of Egypt, until you get to a point like Moses where you can't talk without God. Oh, Lord. Hello, somebody. Anyway, let's go back to Moses. Acts chapter 7, 29. So, he goes to Egypt, and he goes to the backside of the desert, where he gets 40, imagine that, folks. It was about 40 days old. This is 40 years. And he had, thank you, Pastor Ibrahim. He must have thought his life was over. 40, first year, nothing, second year, 10 year, 20, this is the end of my life, and this is what I'm going to do until I finish, amen? Same thing like Joseph in Egypt. Joseph was in Potiphar's house, then from Potiphar's house he was downloaded into prison. And he wasn't there for 1 year. He was there for a long time. He was like, well, may I just die in this prison? Hello? David in the caves of Adullam. He said, surely I'm going to die. Let me just fit there. But when there's a casting down, in the darkest moment, God will now begin to lift you up. Hello, somebody. Don't be afraid. Go through the training. Go through the deprivation. Amen. Your life is just about to begin, folks. This coming glory. Amen. And I saw something here, sir. God has some of our shepherds. He gave Moses. Moses, that was leader, a prince in Egypt, was looking after him. God gave him ordinary sheep. There's something, I don't know what it is, but I'm sure you can bring that out, sir. Something about shepherds in the Bible. God, thank you, sir. David was a shepherd. Moses here, we see him watching over his flock. Remember when the angel came to announce the birth of Jesus? Where did he go to first? Shepherds watching over their flocks by night. Something about shepherds, you know, looking after helpless sheep. You know, then you know, from there, look at the Bible said to David, said, I took you from the sheepcote, looking after ewes heavy with you, to feeding my people Israel. That's what God does. He makes you first a shepherd. Hello? Jesus himself is called the great shepherd. The great shepherd of the sheep. So there's something there. Something about looking after people who don't know their left from their right. Or, you know, shepherds who do a sheep, rather, who don't know their left from their right. You have to look after, you have to care for them. You know, I was doing some research also. When a lamb is born, sir, it's the shepherd that takes the delivery. And that's what the lamb sees first. So there's an attachment between every lamb that the shepherd takes delivery of and that lamb throughout the life of them. That's why they follow him. The shepherd doesn't have to beat the sheep. All he does is walk in front of them and they say, that's my master, go, and they follow him wherever he goes. That's what God is making of shepherds. And he's giving you a first class training by the grace of God through this ministry to become a shepherd like the shepherd of Israel himself. Amen. Now, when all this was going on in the backside of that, nothing was happening outwardly. Except you believe that story. You know the Ten Commandments. That nothing was happening to Moses. All that happened was that he grew a beard. Hello? You know that white beard when he came from the desert? The flashy. There was no outward change, really. Well, the outward man, you know, was changing. But the work was being done inwardly. There was a transformation going on inwardly. Taking from being an Egyptian mighty in word and deed to become the meekest man on the face of the earth. Hello, somebody. From the prince of Egypt to be a prince of God. Hello, somebody. Give me Numbers 12:3. Hello, somebody. Believe, oh, Numbers 12:3. Hallelujah. God is getting across to us today. Amen. You know, look at this. Now the man Moses was very meek. Hello, he didn't start that way. He did not start that way at all. He was proud, lifted up. Son of Pharaoh's daughter, who do you think you are? Hallelujah. Prince of Egypt. Now, mighty in word and deeds. Now he's a prince of the desert and sheep. Don't laugh, God is doing the same to you. Hello, somebody. Says the man Moses was very meek. Above all, does the Bible lie? Does the scripture exaggerate? Says above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. So much more than when God. Now, if God did it for Moses, believe he's going to do it for you and I. Because the glory of the latter house, it will be greater than the former. Therefore, the training will be greater. The meekness must be even greater. Hello, somebody. Are you feeling meek this morning? Take my yoke. Learn of me. Thank you, sir. For I'm meek and I am what? Lowly in heart. Moses, mighty word and deed. So meek that when God revealed himself at the burning bush, Moses said, who am I? Thank you, Pastor. He says, who am I? Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. He said, you mean me? What am I? Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? The meekest man on the face of the earth. And yet, he was still the same, the Moses that learned all the wisdom of Egypt. Amen? He said in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, he said, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. I'm not a man of words. I can't talk. He says he was mighty in words and deed. He had been broken. Broken. 40, all the pride of life had gone. Folks, we are speaking to ourselves today. God is doing. Tell your neighbor, God is doing. And he will do more so unto you and I, because the glory of his latter house must exceed by far the greater of the former house. Amen? Amen. So, before he will trust you with the Spirit without measure, you must be meeker than Moses. That's the key, folks. That's the key. So, you know, see, so while all this is going on, that is where I'm going. While all this is going on, you're not going to see too much manifesting in the physical. Hello? Because it may be a distraction. The work is inward. Amen? Work is inward. Eh? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Quickly. Are we getting something out of this? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. Hallelujah. For which cause? Now, when all this is going on, you are not going to faint. Tell anybody, you will not faint. In the day of adversity, you will not faint, because the Lord will give you strength, and your strength will not be small. You will go through the meek to the training. Amen? For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet, hallelujah, the what? The inward man is renewed day by day. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! There's a renewal going on inside. You may not be able to see it. They may not see it yet, but the Bible says God will give you a white stone. And upon it written a new name, that no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. You know something's going on. You know, last year you were not as proud as you were. You're no more as proud as you were last year. There's some changes that have taken place. There's some things that you know, something has fallen off. Ah, shame me not, eh? It's you. But you see, you still look like Bega. I still look like me. Pastor, I still look like Pastor. Until the day of the glory comes. And then the Bible says, every man shall receive according to his work. Amen. One star will differ from another star. But the inward man is being renewed now, daily. Because God looks upon the heart. Amen. Like Pastor quoting the other time, the secret of everything is God, what Jesus told us. He said, learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly heart. And when you learn this, you will find rest unto your soul. Everything else will be simple. Once you submit in that meekness. Okay, now let's go back to Moses. So, it was only when Moses had learned the meekness and lowliness of heart that God wanted him to learn, that God now appeared to him in the burning bush to give Moses what we call his life assignment. And I believe that that's what God is waiting for any of us to do. Hello, somebody. When we learn to the level of the meekness and lowliness of heart, perfecting the love of God, meekness and lowliness of heart, then God will allow that glory to manifest. And then the perfection of fullness of Christ and the manifestation of glory will come, will now be. I want to say something about that. God said it's not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. Amen? Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8. Let's have that quickly. He says, after the glory. Which means that the glory is a comma. I'm using that as an expression. Not that I'm not believing the glory whatsoever at all. No. But it's not the end. Why is it after? It's a means. Thank you, sir. It's a stepping stone to a greater thing. But says, after the glory has he sent me unto the nation. So after the glory, God will send you. But to whom? Which one? All nations. Somebody wants to go to Afghanistan. Well done, Lally. Lally wants to go to Afghanistan. Be it unto you according to your word. Hallelujah. Hey, I love it. She wants to go to Afghanistan. She hands are still up. But Lord, you see, oh, you can see. But the point I'm trying to make is God will then give you specific, detailed instruction. What do you want to do? Okay, now the glory is upon you. What do I do? What's the next step? God will give you detail, like he gave Moses. Hello, somebody. Okay, Moses, specifically said, you're going to go to Pharaoh. I've heard the cries of my people, and it is you I'm sending to go and deliver them. Hey! So the real job begins after the glory, folks. And you thought you'd just take it easy. Hallelujah. Now we got the glory. Now, after the glory, you're going to go. That man was so weak. I said, after the glory, you're going to go. God is going to send you to the nations. You're going to go forth and preach the gospel of the kingdom to the entire earth for a witness with signs and wonders. You will come back once in a while. So, by the time you thank you, sir. Pastor, please, I retreat once in a while. You know, you come back, you go for a year or two, you come back. Like Paul, you come and rehearse all that God has done. Then, after some time, you take off again. You go for another 2 or 3 years. Hello. People are silent now. Or you thought you were going to sit here, you're manifesting glory from your chair. They want the glory. The glory in Lekki. The glory must be in Lekki or Chicago. Go in Chicago. Cocoa Beach, Florida. Hallelujah. You're in Afghanistan. Hello. Amen, somebody. But notice also that God did not speak to Moses from out of the burning bush, verses, until Moses turned aside. Folks, God is speaking to you. But look at Exodus. Exodus, now it doesn't say that in the book of Acts, but in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, look what it says. Oh, hallelujah. Exodus 3:2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him out of the flame of fire, in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Let's go to the next verse. I won't go into that. And Moses says, I will now turn aside. I will, decision, now, not later, turn aside. God is not going to reveal himself to us until he knows that we are ready to make that decision of our will, not later, but to immediately respond to his word when we turn aside. That's when he reveals. That's when he reveals. Says, I will now. He's not later. He's not, I'll come back and see. It must be an instantaneous response. Hello, somebody. And until God sees that willingness in your heart to respond, having been broken totally, he won't reveal himself. He won't reveal the fullness of his purposes for your life. We'll give you some snippets. But the full purpose, the destiny, the particular thing he wants you for, he's going to hold on to that until you're ready to step aside or to turn aside unto him. Give him your full attention. Amen? Hello, somebody. Sadly, many Christians are not hearing from God as they should. Not. They don't hear at all. Most of us hear something, we get words from God. But as we should, because our attentions many times, and even our heart inclinations. Hello, son. God says, why is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? This kind of wisdom. Seeing as he has no heart to it, God is not going to show it to him. Because God knows in the depth of his heart, he's not going to do it. Or let me put it this way, he's not ready yet. That's why he said, Moses, I will now turn aside. He said, okay, God, I don't hear, I'm coming. I have to do something. I will come back, but I promise you. You know how we say these things. God, tomorrow morning at 3 a.m., I'm getting up. Hallelujah. You've never been there before. Okay, all right. But today, I go sleep. I'll see you tomorrow. Hello, somebody. No! God and his purposes must not be one of the things competing for our attention. God is a jealous God, you know. Say, I'm a jealous God. Say, you shall have no other God but me. Don't put me behind anything else. Not behind your internet. Not behind... Not behind internet. Not behind PlayStation. Not behind Premier League. Hello. Not behind WhatsApp. Hello? Some of you are looking a little funny this morning. Hello? Some people be behind their husband. God is behind their husband. Hallelujah, you call me. Hallelujah. I mean, I talk call me. Hello? Some of his children. Some of his work. Hello? Contract. Abuja, we go get. God, I promise you tomorrow. When I get to Abuja, before I go to that contract, the contract is the main thing. But to go to the most fire first, I'll see you. I will pray. It's not like that. God first! Hello? Some of you just the telephone. They must answer the telephone while they're praying. I must. Hello? Some of you cannot pray 1 hour without. And it's not even just, they must go and answer. God is talking. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Even things that are legitimate. Hello, somebody. Anything that takes God's time in your life is an idol. Forget it. It's a lust. pastor was preaching the other day, and I love what he said. He said, the quality and the quantity of my time with God will never diminish. It can only increase. What's in here? And I just held on to it and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. And all that. That 2.5 hours daily. Uncompromisable. Amen? My son, give me your heart. Your whole heart. And let thine eyes observe my way. Amen? So God doesn't want the power of our hearts, devotion and attention. He demands totally all of it. That doesn't mean you can't do other things, but you do other things after God. Thank you. One. Seek, thank you, sir. Seek first. Only one amen. Thank you. One amen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other can come in. First. Thank you, sir. First love. First priority in all things. And nothing must shake that. Okay, so back to Acts now. Now, Acts chapter 7, verse 32. We see the Lord introduce himself, thank you, Lord, as the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the scripture. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. This is the scripture. It says, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and does not know. Ah, what an introduction. I'm the God of heaven, the God of the fathers of Israel. As says, Moses trembled. But you see, what I'm saying, this is where the Lord preached. Thank God for Jesus. Says, this is where the Lord preached that resurrection message from. There's no resurrection here. He says, I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. And from there, Jesus preached to them in I think it was the book of Matthew. What was it? Matthew chapter 22, thereabouts, somewhere. When he's talking to the Sadducees, he said, you err greatly, because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because he's not a God of those that are dead. He's a God of Abraham. He's a God of Isaac. They all live in him. The Bible says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hallelujah. God is a God of living, folks. And that I am is a present continuous. I am. You can add your words after that. I am healing. I am long life. I am salvation. I am provision. I am God. Not a God of the dead, but a God in him we live and move and have our being. Amen. So, this is it. Now, so God sends Moses to Egypt and Aaron, his brother. It's amazing. You know, let me not get into that. But the essence is that Aaron and Moses were brothers. And can you imagine what Aaron did to Moses? We'll get to that maybe next week. I don't want to get there now. But I want us to remind something. I want to go to Acts chapter, as I close, Acts chapter 7, verse 35. So all this is going on in the desert. Amen? Now, let's remind ourselves that this narrative was by Stephen, and it was trying to show the serial refusal of Israel, of their leaders, that God chose them. Amen? So in Acts chapter 7, verse 35, which says, this Moses, which God sent them in Egypt, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and delivered by the hand of the angel which appeared to them in the bush. Now, this is what Stephen was trying to show them, that Israel had consistently refused the leadership. He already highlighted the refusal of Joseph's brothers to accept him as leader when God was the one that gave him the dream that would deliver them. Amen? Now he's talking about the same about Moses. Amen? And he asked Moses, who made thee a judge and a ruler over us? And the answer is God did. God says, God is the judge. He's the one that raises one up and puts down another. Promotion comes from him only. And by rejecting the leadership of Israel that God has chosen, they erred in their hearts. And you know what the consequence of it was? They turned back to Israel in their hearts, to Egypt in their hearts. And they began to do, we'll talk about that next week, we can't go there now. So they began to do all that nonsense with the golden calf in the desert. The same thing's happened today. The leadership that God has placed over the church, the new leadership God is raising up, the David leadership, much of the church has rejected and is rejecting that David leadership. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, says there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But you know what? Ultimately, the house of David will prevail. But you see, but what happens is this. When that leadership is rejected, the hearts of the people turn in them back to Egypt. And we see that in the church today, God has raised up a leadership that will bring the that will bring the church out of the darkness into the marvelous light of the glory of God. And they say no. So the Bible says their foolish heart became darkened, and God gave them up because they did not accept the leadership that God had chosen for them. We see the same thing in Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Give me where it says, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have loved to gather you together. It's in Matthew. Thank you, sir. Oh, dear Lord. Where is it? Where is it? Matthew. Matthew 20. So, sir, come, somebody get me that scripture. But what happened is this. The Lord Jesus was about to go to crucify, to be crucified. Matthew 22 or 23, thereabouts. And he was lamenting over Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophet. This is what they do. That killeth the prophet and stoneth them which are sent unto thee. They're still stoning the prophets today. With a terrible consequence. How often the Lord Jesus said, would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her. That's what leadership is sent to do. To bring, thank you, sir. Cover, to cover you, to bring you together, to teach, to bring you up. Like, it's a, instead of remaining a chicken, it makes you an eagle. Hello, somebody. That's why leadership is sent. Prophetic leadership that will teach you prophetic and apostolic word, so you will grow up from a child into manhood. But they keep stoning the prophets, and all those are sent to them. So how often I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now look at the next verse. Hello, somebody. Jesus didn't curse them. They cursed themselves. All Jesus would do was, the Lord was doing was telling them what the consequence of the rejection of the leadership that God has sent to them is going to be. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. Next verse. For I say unto you, shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the... Oh, it's too much. I can't go into all that. But the point I'm trying to make is this. When leadership that God sends is rejected, as they rejected Moses, as the Jews rejected Moses, as they rejected Lord Jesus, there's a price to pay. In the case of Moses, their perishableness, they went back to Egypt, did all this nonsense with the idols, and they refused to go into the promised land, and God cut them off. In Jerusalem, it didn't happen the day he said it. 40 years down the line. AD 70 to be precise, the whole of Jerusalem was leveled. Why? Because they refused to accept the leadership God has sent, and they did not know the day of their visitation. Folks, in this time of need, this glory thing we are expecting is going to cause a controversy, but God is going to take every controversy with by that same glory. Some people accept, some people say, no, they don't accept, but it doesn't matter. God will still be God. But for those who do not accept, there will be a price. You will not be among those in Jesus' name. Thank God we all know the truth. But there are many out there. The Bible says two-thirds will be cut off and die. Not only will die physically, well, some may die physically, but this is they're going to be cut off from the purpose that God has for them. Mercy, Lord. But it's going to be good for us. Because by the grace of God, you and I, hello somebody, we will submit to leadership. Hello, somebody. We will receive instruction, use the word, the blood, and the power of the Holy Spirit to perfect love, so that when that glory comes, having cast out all infirmity of the flesh and the spirit, we will be perfect in wholeness, and the power of the glory will come upon us, and we'll manifest that glory. And then they will say, surely this is our God. We have waited for him. So why didn't you join us? Hello, somebody. But this is the day of showing, folks. That time, the season has come. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And his glory shall rise upon us and shall be seen upon not just us. We are just one assembly, but there are other assemblies out there. And that glory will be seen. And then kings will come. The kings that refuse the word, both the kings of the earth and the kings of the church that still remain will come. And the Gentiles, the nations will come to our light. Hallelujah. And Lord, give us understanding in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Just before we pray, we want to thank God for that beautiful word, very precise, the Holy Spirit has brought through Pastor Wigger. And as he was ministering, I just made a few notes, and I just wanted to amplify three things. The first thing I want to amplify is the fact that he said that each person is going to be given an assignment. The Bible says, after the glory, he will send us to the nations. For years, I used to meditate on the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, the eye cannot say to the nose, I don't have need of thee. The hand cannot say to the leg, I don't have need of thee. That there are many members inside the body, you know. And people use that scripture to say that, well, that means that, you know, some people are called to prophesy, some people are called for ministry of healing, some people are called for prosperity. But that's not what that scripture is saying. For years, it disturbed me. When I first became a Christian, you know, after a few months and all of that, okay, what God called me. Now, what did God call me to? Am I a prophet? Am I an apostle? Am I a teacher? You know, if you read that thing, you say, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all, you begin to, you know, so it means, okay, some people, their calling is to be a prophet. Some people, their calling is to be an apostle. I remember, you know, this was in the early 80s when Brother Hagen started Rhema Bible Training Center. It actually started in 74, you know. By the time I wanted to go there was 1980. So it was about the 60s. It was still relatively new then, you know. I actually applied. You know, they didn't take me. Praise the Lord. Thank God. You know, yeah, my dad, you know, after I got the calling of God in my life, when I was in Imperial College, I told my dad I was going to the ministry, you know, to go and, you know, preach and all of that. They were angry at first, but my father now said, look, if you want to do it properly. Okay, find a school or somewhere, you know, school of theology or wherever you want to go. You know, yeah, you know, and said, you know, let me know, get your admission and I'll pay for it. You know, and so I said, yes, I'm going to go to Kenneth Hagin's Bible school in America. You know, so I applied, you know, from England to Rhema Bible Training Center. You know, and of course I expect to be taken. I mean, I was one of the most ardent followers of Kenneth Hagin. But God, knowing what he was doing, God locked that door. You know, and he didn't allow me to go. So I had to come back to Nigeria. You know, I really didn't know what I was going to do. I went back to Cross River State, where I did my youth corps, where I got born again. I said, went back to a school, Holy Child. I taught in Holy Child Ikom during my youth call. Then when I went back, they gave me a job in Holy Child Ugoja. So I was in Ugoja, you know, and just, you know, teach in the mornings and then pray, study my Bible in the evening, you know, and just wait. I just was waiting on God. I really didn't know what I was going to do, you know. And then later on, you know, God now told me to come back to Ibadan and work with Brother Emiko, you know. But I said all that to say this. So during that time, you know, I had this experience of this dilemma. I knew I had a teaching gift. That one was not contestable. But whether I was going to be a pastor, or whether I was going to be a prophet, or whether I was going to be an evangelist, and all these things were not really clear. And God gave me the privilege of going to America the next year. I went in 1981. You know, when I went in 1981, I was privileged to be able, I stayed with a couple whose son, Dan, the Mikeses, the father was a German-American, but the mother was an Italian-American, you know, and they were very, very nice to me. Because I met them in Nigeria here with Pastor Adeboye and Brother Yemi Ayodele. They came, they were the people who actually prayed over Pastor Adeboye and encouraged him to take the leadership of the Redeemed Church, because I was actually there that evening. You know, because that time there was a lot of contention. Some people didn't want Pastor Adeboye to become the leader. You know, some of the older people, and they were trying to fight him. And, you know, there was a lot of rancor, you know. And the prophetic word came through these people. And Sam Whaley, I happened to be privileged to be at that meeting. Anyway, so These same people, the Micahs, you know, they now said to me, "Oh, if you come to America, come and stay with us. Our son is about your age." I was 23 or 20, yes, 22, something like that then. And Dan was 22 years old too. So he was in Rhema. He was a student registered in Rhema. You know, I was not. So when I now went, I wanted to go for camp meeting. The money didn't come. So God locked that door. Because that's not what God wanted me to do. I didn't know that. You know, so I now went, I went. The camp meeting had finished in July. I didn't go until late September. You know, and I stayed for 3 months. I didn't come back until November or you know, something like that. That was when they just opened Oral Roberts, the hospital, the Oral Roberts University. So many things happened. So what happens when I got there, you know, I was staying in the house of the Micahs, and Dan and I, and another, his brother and another guy, you know, who was also in Rhema, we go to Rhema every day. Now, I wasn't a registered student, but I was allowed to go. So I would go to the classes. I just sit down with everybody. You know, I spent about 2 months there. And I was listening to Papa Hagen. I listened to him every day. Go for healing school in the afternoon. I'll go for the school. You know, classes in the evening. You know, you're rather in the morning and all of that. And I discovered when I got there, everybody wanted to be an apostle. Ask anybody. And then I heard Kenneth Hagin now teaching, saying, you know, all these young men, when they come, they say, "What's your calling? Apostle." That's the carnal mind. Because the Bible says first apostles. So everybody wants to be an apostle. You know, and he said, no. And Kenneth Hagin said, it's not like that. You know, even Kenneth Hagin himself didn't, even though he was a prophet, he didn't even use the title. You know, so it got me thinking, and I began to pray, and as I began to pray, this understanding came to me. And it's this: we grow, do you understand, in Christ. And Paul is the prototype. You see Paul, when he was first called, he wasn't called an apostle. In fact, Paul just did the work. I was talking about it now. He was in Arabia. He was an apostle, you know, he was just teaching and all of that. Then later on, you know, you see him now doing pastoral work with Barnabas in Antioch. He was first of all just a pastor and a teacher, you know. Then later on, he now moved into the prophetic. Said there are certain prophets and teachers. Then later on, he now moved into the apostolic. It became clear to me. And God said to me, "Don't box yourself in. What am I? I'm just called of God." Now let me tell you, my real calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So I'm not called to be a pastor and an evangelist or anything. I'm called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. But as I grow into the image of Jesus, along the line, I will participate in the evangelistic anointing. I will participate in the pastoral anointing. I'll participate in the teaching anointing. I'll participate in the prophet. And that's exactly what's happened these 30 years. You see? So I've come to see that all of us are called. This is a misnomer. All these things, it's because of a lack of knowledge. It's a misnomer. Everybody is called. And your real calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, if you follow that calling and you pursue it as you grow, you understand, you will operate under different anointings at different points in time. So when Paul says, "Are all apostles?" The answer is not at the same time. "Are all prophets?" The answer is no, not at the same time. "Are all teachers?" No, not at the same time. But as you grow, your relative position in the body changes. Because people are dying and going to heaven all the time. And people are getting born again all the time. So you are not in the same position in the body that you were 5 years ago. Say, "Pastor, where you get at?" God showed me by revelation. What Pastor Gwega preached this morning now answers the question. When you grow, and you grow to the fullness of Christ, and you inherit the Spirit without measure, you will be given a specific assignment. That's why the eye cannot say to something. So the one that's going to Afghanistan, I got you there. You know, let's assume that God gives you an assignment to go to a particular tribe or tribes in Afghanistan. Do you understand? That is your assignment. another person will be given a specific assignment to go to another tribe in Congo. Another person will be given an assignment to go to a particular tribe in China. Now, the person who goes to China cannot do the work of the person who goes to Afghanistan. And we need each other. You know why? The work is so great. And if we are to finish it within the time frame, because only God is omnipresent, we are not omnipresent. We have the spirit without measure, quite all right, but we are still not omnipresent, trust me. Amen? So we can only do a particular thing at a particular time. So for God to look at Nigeria, for example, Nigeria has 500 ethnos. Ethnos just means tribe, tongue. 500. You know, and I think they're still discovering new ones. You know? So each person were given an assignment to go to a particular ethnos to go and disciple them. You know, so my assignment will be different from yours. I'll be different from yours. And I cannot say I have no need of you. And you cannot say I have no need of me. Because it is as each of us fulfill our own assignment that the whole job will be done within the time frame. And that's why the Bible says, you know, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If we can't just be running around scattered in any direction. It has to be. And it's the Holy Ghost who's going to divide it. Now, and look at the Acts of the Apostles. Peter was sent to the Jews. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Peter was not sent to the Gentiles. It was Paul who was sent to the Gentiles. So you got to know where God sends you to, but you know you will not know that until you inherit the glory. That's why what Pastor Boyega is teaching this morning is so important. You know, the glory is not an end, it's a means to an end. It's when the glory is manifest, you will hear clearly. Then you will also have the anointing. Then Paul, God will not say, now get up and go to Pharaoh. Now in that case, it was Pharaoh, Egypt. He didn't say, go to Syria. He did not say, go to Babylon. He said, go to Egypt. The assignment for Moses at that time was Egypt. For you, you don't know what your assignment is going to be. As you grow and you come into the fullness of Christ, it will become clear to you where your assignment is. And God will now send you to that particular place. It may be more than one place. It may be a combination of things, you know. But each of us has an allotted portion. Your life's assignment is to find out what that thing is. People live and die and never know. That's the purpose of the glory. To show us what God wants us to do. Then we now use that glory to fulfill that assignment. Collectively, that assignment is the discipleship of the nations. But each of us will have different ethnos. You know, some people may go to two or three. You know, we may go in groups. We may grow as an army, you know, in groups. You know, we might have about 10 people, 12 people, 15 people, and we go to a particular place, and one person will take this place, one person will take that place, one person will take that place, one person will take that place. It's a big job ahead of us. All that we're having is just preparation, folks. May God help us to understand it. The second thing Pastor Quigga mentioned, I want to just emphasize, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, and that's where Jesus preached resurrection from. You know, notice he said, I am. He didn't say I was. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. You know what? They were no longer living on earth. They just changed address, that's all. That's what happens when people die. They're still alive. Let me ask you a question. The people who are in Moscow now, are they alive? Let's forget mobile phone and technology and everything. Imagine you were still in a time 100 years ago, 200 years ago, where you were living here in Africa, and there was no television, there was no mobile phone, there was no communication. You didn't even know that anything existed beyond your village and the people around you. You think that was your whole world. No, it's true. Do you understand? But at that same time, where your forefathers were living here in Yoruba land or in Igbo land or wherever it is you're from, there were people who were also living in Moscow. They didn't even know each other existed. So the fact that you don't see people and you don't talk to them and you have no communication does not mean they're not alive. So it is in heaven now. They're in heaven. They're walking, they are eating, they have cities, they have streets of gold, they have houses. Heaven is real, folks. We're just not there. We're here, geographically located on the earth. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the saints are geographically located in heaven. Amen. But we are no more alive than they are. The fact that you have no physical, geographical contact with them does not make them any less alive. Is this clear? That should give you great comfort, especially concerning people, your loved ones who have died. That's why I said, don't sorrow as people who don't have understanding. That's a paraphrase. Hey, sorrow, you don't understand. They're not dead. They're not dead. I know they're dead physically. They're not here with us. But they are not dead. They are alive. They are well. It is well with them to depart to be with Christ is far better. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Every Nigerian knows that it's gain to get an American green card. That's how it is. When a Christian dies, he gets a green card for heaven. Amen. He moves. He's shipping out to a better location. You know, you don't want to ship out too quickly. Amen. You don't want to. Yeah, it's true. You go. Yeah, man. It's time to go. Amen. But don't go before your time, so you can fulfill your destiny. So where you go in style. Don't go. You know. Praise the Lord. So that's very important. Then the third thing, which I want to also amplify that Pastor Briga spoke about, is the consequence of rejection of divine leadership. I'll say it in a very simple way. Number one, it is God who chooses his leaders, not you. I've said this recently here many times. I serve you, but I'm not your servant. I'm not your servant. I'm God's servant. But I am called to serve you. So I serve you with love and humility and dignity. You know. But I'm not your servant. I'm God's servant. You understand? You are not the one who would tell God. You don't dictate to God. The servant he sends to you. You accept it. Do you understand? It's a sobering truth. So it was God who raised up Joseph to look after his brothers. He didn't consult his brothers. It was God. This thing is not a democracy. Christianity is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. It's God's rule through God's appointed men. And in this theocracy, just like in a democracy or in any type of government, you know, if you rebel against a government, it's treason. And all coup plotters and people who try and plan treason, you know, if they are found out, they are court-martialed and shot. That sounds heavy, but it's the truth. So it is in the spirit. That's why the people who rejected God, when they rejected Moses' leadership, the people who rejected their leadership, his leadership in their heart and rebelled, Korah and all these people, they perished instantly. Then later on, all those who rebelled and, you know, and God just had mercy, he let them, you know, perish in the wilderness over 40 years. The same thing with David. When God raised up David, those who followed David were fine. Those who went with the house of Saul perished. Over those 7-year period, the house of Saul got weaker and weaker, and the house of David got stronger and stronger. The same thing is happening now. You do not dictate to God who the leaders in the church are. God appoints and anoints them and sets them. I have set. God has set some in the church. First apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, then pastors and teachers. And your own job is to recognize them and submit to them and follow them. It's not God, it's not in your place. Who are you? It's not in your place. That's far above your pay grade, man. It's not in your place to dictate to God. And you know that's why it's God who plants you in a church. He says, "Hahap, hahap." It was God that led Ruth to Boaz's field without Ruth nor Boaz knowing about it. I'll add a third thing to that. Neither Ruth, neither Boaz, neither Naomi was consulted. It was just God who did it. It was when Ruth came back in the evening and Naomi now said, "Where were you today?" He said, "Oh, I went to the field." She just thought it just happened. Just like the day you came to Scripture Pasture. She said, "Ah, I was in the field of..." I said, "Ah!" Being of greater spiritual maturity than Ruth, she could recognize the purpose. She said, "Ah, that man is a near kinsman." And Boaz, also sensing what God was doing, he said, "Don't go to any other field." When we had our problem in Scripture Pastor some years ago, and people left and all of that, somebody came to see me and was talking to me about what happened. The person didn't go. The person is still around. You know, I said, "Ah, Pastor, I don't understand, you know." I said, "It's very, very simple. If we just follow the Scripture, when Ruth was sent to Boaz's field, Boaz gave her the word, and I'm giving you that word now. He says, 'Stand by my maids.' He says, 'Don't go to another field. Watch this until the harvest.' You don't move until the glory comes. It is only when the glory comes you will actually know where to go." Whether it's not too important, you know, even whether you're here geographically or not. That's why God gave us the internet. You know, you can be in Canada, or you can be in London, or you can be and still be in Scripture Pasture. And still following the leadership and doing everything that everybody that is here is doing. Even much more. Thank you. I know people who are not here physically that are following the ministry better than those who are here. It's truth. So this question of leadership is something, is God who sets them. God planted me in my Assembly of God church, and then with Kenneth Hagin and others. If I rejected them, it would have been to my own detriment. I could. Like Pastor Boyega said about Moses. Moses made a choice. Moses could have refused. This Olubi Johnson you are seeing here now, I'm standing here by the mercy and the grace of God. Do you know that if I went 35 years ago over, you know, when God called me, nobody knew God called me. Only me in my heart. In London, who would know? I could easily have just said, I'm not doing that too. My studies, mighty in words and deeds. Learned in all the learned of the Egyptians. I was just like that. I go, my parents say, my friends say, I won't do it all. Nobody would have known. It would have died in my heart. But you know what? I would have died. What would have happened was that I'll probably stay in England and America for a few years. I'll make a little bit of success. And I've gone on for a while. And then, people say, "Hey, that brilliant boy. Ah, Umashio. And when you call my shell, I want to buy more boy. Yes. How many have died like that? And you don't know what God said to them. Judge not according to your appearance, but judge righteous judgment. When God calls you, respond. You don't know what the consequences will be. Let us pray. Talk to God. All those that have rejected God's leadership in the Bible, ultimately, sometimes it didn't happen immediately, like Jerusalem, 40 years later. You know, I'm sure after 5 or 10 years, they said, don't mind that Jesus, he's just talking his own. Can you imagine, a rabbi from Nazareth said, this temple will be destroyed. It didn't happen 5 years later, it didn't come about 10 years later. It didn't happen 20 years later. But the word of the Lord came to pass. There is a consequence for rejecting God's leadership and God's calling. Doesn't mean you won't go to heaven, but you will suffer loss. That is incontestable. Lift up your head. including your own, follows the same pattern as Moses preached on this, as Joseph, as Pastor Brigger has shared with us this morning. There is nobody God doesn't call. God calls everybody. It's just a question of response. I firmly believe that. Because I know, one, God is no respecter of persons. God is not an unjust God. Some respond, some don't. That's just the difference. And then, like Pastor Greg has rightly said, after you respond to the calling, that's not the end. It's just a beginning. It's a training. A breaking you. Removing the pride of the prince of Egypt. And replacing it with the meekness of a prince of God. Jesus was meek. He'd been called. He knew it from his, you know, when he was a baby, and then when he was 12 years old. And then he spent the next 18 years just working in one carpenter's shop. No miracles, nothing, just an ordinary life. But it was a time of preparation. Same with every single one of us. It's the calling, it's the preparation and revelation. Then there will be the manifestation. Today, I just want you to respond to God and say, God, like Moses, I will respond. I will turn aside. These words are not just idle words. And I will continue my preparation. And my, it doesn't mean you can't resign your job or leave your school. Mm-mm. You can still be doing all the things you're doing. Moses was doing what he was doing, you know. Jesus was doing what he was doing. But be learning and be growing spiritually at the same time. That's the key. And then at each junction in time, there'll be certain times, different individuals, God will say, now do this now. And that's why you need your pastors, your leadership. They can help you and be guides. So this is not right, this is okay. You know, the Bible says, he that trusts his own heart is a fool. But whosoever walketh wisely shall be delivered. Touch that heart, raise your hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that you have a calling for my life. And that calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And when I do that and inherit and manifest your glory, you will show me my allotted portion in the great purpose of the discipleship of the nations. Oh God, in my heart now, I turn aside to respond to your call, to respond to your preparation, to respond to your discipline, to respond to your breaking of my pride and replacing it with meekness. Oh God, that in this third day, in this end time, I will fulfill my purpose. I will use your glory, not for selfish ends, not to indulge the flesh, but rather to fulfill your purpose of my allotted portion of the discipleship of the nations. Everything I have, my education, my career, my training, will be used to fulfill this end. As you embellish all of these things with your glory, in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashtofrede, likatushka frininga tala shai, yiketufrenenges, zufriki tolo mashanga, likatolo matofrenengi tofres, zufridia lambordoshka fre, lambriketofrenes, zofrega glamatulo mashuko, lingerdolo matufrinis, zofrega glamatulo mashangara, zofrega glamatulo matufris. Don't want to lose to free. Number come to fresh. Zuko to free. Number got Tosca. Jiki to free. Zafre. Lambrakatuska fre. Lingatosko fridisko fre. Langara shoko. Jokutu fredes. Dufriningas. Ningadoros. Jikitu frinis. Loprinilis. Zofrideles. Zofridis. Zofrideles. Nifes. Tolomangaras. Jikitu fres. Lofrinis. Tufrinis. Jalebres. Tufrinis. Tolomas. Tufrinis. Tolomas. Tufrinis. Zofrideles. Tufrinis. In Jesus' name. Please be seated. Before I go and sit down, as we were praying, this came to my heart. And clarity is so important. What I was talking about last week about epignosis and speaking from a background of complete knowledge. See, one of the bigger problems we've had in the church is that people speak from a background of gnosis. So many times, whatever they tell you is skewed and is distorted because the background of complete knowledge is not there. So they now begin to tell you things based on a very narrow perspective, which may not be wrong, but many times I like the word distorted. It's not a false prophet. He has good intentions. Many years ago, you know, when we first got born again, it was very popular that if you believe God had a calling on your life, you leave everything. That was the emphasis. The genuineness of your calling was how much you left. So you just drop everything, drop your education. I remember, in fact, one of the things that gave the SU movement a bad name. There were people in University of Ibadan. I remember one particular person, I can still remember his face. Pastor Wega will know him. I'm sure he was your senior in GCI. He must have been maybe about two or three years. He was a medical student. I can never forget him. He was in Kuti Hall. You know? He just woke up one morning and left and said God called him. People said, this is crazy. Now, looking back now, I know where he was coming from. It was what he had heard. You know, if any man will follow me, let him give up everything. I know the Bible. That's why the letter kills, the spirit gives life. I know where he was coming from. You know, and they thought that Jesus was going to appear in Arizona. In one desert. It was very popular then. I was still a young, I hadn't become a Christian. But I had friends who were Christians. And I knew this fellow because we all used to play and joke together. He was an SU. You know, very serious. Destroyed his life. That's why we need shepherds. That's why we need pastors. You are very privileged, though. To the glory of God. Amen. And I say that to the glory of God. You know, the key to the calling is not giving up this or giving up that. It is following God. As you follow, stick with the prayer, the walking in the Spirit, the spiritual growth and spiritual education. That's the important thing. As you move along, whatever you need to give up here and there, God will be able to show it to you at the right time. Hence, this apostle says, in whatever calling you find yourself, he says, abide there. And leave your book and leave school or even leave your career. No, there may be time that will come. But it's not so much giving up anything as it is taking up his cross and following him. Deny yourself. You can do that whether you're a banker, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a student. You can take up your cross. That is the real following. It's not giving up this and giving up that. Now, as you follow him and you take up your cross daily, it will come clear after some years that you should put this one aside. Or you should put that one aside temporarily. You understand? You look at Peter and James and John. They didn't even sell the fishing business. It was recently when we began to teach that, we began to see that. But it's always been in the Bible. Yes, but people won't teach that. So it's very important to realize that it's not so much giving up this or giving up that as it is taking up your cross. And that's what people don't want to do. As a young man, back in those days, I looked around in the ministry. I was young. I did what I believe God told me to do at the time. You know, looking back now, you know. And I saw a lot of people who so-called full-time ministry. Because I was in the ministry with them. You know, so-called for that. Yet they were lazy. They weren't praying. They weren't doing all of these things. I said, what's this nonsense? You know, okay, I got a call of God on my life. So I now live everything. I'm going to live by faith. You know, and then you now expect other people to come and give you money. That's truth. I looked at it. I said, there's something wrong with this thing. There's something wrong here. The reason why I did what I did was so I can give time, so I could spend time in the word and prayer. So I just continued with that. I thought, then I went back to UI and all of that. And then when I started scripture pasture, and then I now saw that the right thing is taking up your cross and following him. Then with time, God will now add or remove things. Then you even have the maturity. You will have the wisdom of what to give up, when to give it up, how to give it up. So it's very, 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 very important that we learn that lesson and don't fall into that trap. I still remember in the early 80s, so many lives said God told them to do this, and God told them, and gave God a bad name. So everybody in our language, that means that, you know, they're crazy. I don't mind them, you know, they just do this and do that. You know, thank God we'll be able to stream. You know, sadly now we've gone to the other extreme. You know, where people don't even want to do any consecration, nor they're just materialistic. You know, either extreme is wrong. The correct thing is the middle of the road. Take up your cross, follow me. Be disciplined, pray, walk in the Spirit. Then as you do that, doors God doesn't want, he will shut it. The ones that he wants to open, he will open it. And everything will be done in the right place and at the right time. Are you listening to me? So that is the key, you know. So God said, I should tell that. It's not so much giving up anything as it is taking up your cross and following him. It is when you take up your cross. Look at all the people under Jesus' ministry. Matthew, Peter, James. There are people who had things they were doing. They just set those things aside. Even Paul. And he became a tent maker. He had something he was doing. Luke was a doctor. You know, I don't know where we read our Bible upside down. All of those things, they're all important in their place. And God will use them. All the training, all the things you learn, everything, even the business, the things you do, the success you had, you know, it's all waiting for a time. But the key is growth. If you don't grow spiritually, you will never harvest. Whatever it is God wants to use those things for, then what shall it profit a man? If he gains the whole world and at the end of the day he doesn't use it for God's purpose. That's a paraphrase, but that's the spirit. That's the use of it. You do all of it, you do that, then at the end of the day, it's not used for the purpose of God. Yeah, you die and then you go to heaven and then you suffer loss. And sometimes, so if God forbid, even in some terrible cases, that those things will hinder people from going to heaven. That's the problem. So, it's not give up this or give up that. That's not the important thing at first. The first thing is take up your cross and follow me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Become meek and lowly in heart. That's the preparation. As you do that, other things will become clear. God bless you.